Well, this morning we're going to go back into the teaching. I've been teaching a series, and I know there's some here that are here the first time with this series we're teaching. You can go online, though, to our website. It's in our bulletin, and you can download free any of these teachings. They're on the website. And especially this morning, I'm going to go over, and we're going to talk some more about in Mark, the fifth chapter there. We're going to look at Jairus this morning, but I'm going to do a light version of the woman with the issue of blood. I won't be able to detail everything we talked about last week, but I want to encourage you to go back and listen to that one, because it'll help you understand more about what we're talking about this morning. You just can't go back over a lot of things. You know, this is one thing as I found out over the years concerning teaching the Bible. I've done it in a lot of sessions, a lot of different types of sessions. I've taught Bible from you know, being in, I was in youth ministry and teaching in the church, like a Sunday school classes. I've done that, did that for over the years. I've taught in Bible schools and that stuff, and I've done those kinds of things and teaching here in the church. There's one thing that I found out that many times that people who have questions or don't understand things or sometimes even criticize sometimes teaching is because they'll hear one sermon from a series and they don't know all that was said before, and they just take the one that's said. And lots of times Brother Hagin used to be criticized all the time, and the people, 99% of the time the people criticized him, they were ignorant. They were the ones missing it. They would just look at one thing that was said and never looked at the whole thing. That's like reading one verse out of the Bible and you'd think you knew God. Well, forget it, that ain't happening. You know, you can't work it that way. So I just to encourage you to go back and look over, because I'm going to be talking about some things here this morning in line with the series. As I was studying this week, getting ready for this, and I sort of, what I do is, this is like really a week ahead. I knew the direction God wanted to go, and I spend time just meditating on that area. And I just, I won't do a whole lot of really note-taking until if I want to write any notes. I might do that later in the week. But I just sort of take the story out of where it was written here in the book of Mark in the fifth chapter. And I'll just read over it and read over it and read over it. I read it and then I meditate on it. Sometimes quote the scriptures to myself, certain things. And just meditate on it. Let God talk to me about it, what He wants to say, rather than me deciding what I want to say. See, I have a lot of good ideas that I think I'd like to say. And loads of times you wouldn't think how many things I would like to say. And when I come up to preach, God has a whole different idea about what needs to be said. And I found out He does pretty good at it. He's good at knowing what's to be said. But I was studying for this on Friday morning. I got up and I thought, I'm just going to spend time in Friday morning, and I'm just going to spend time on this. And so I took a few hours and just meditating. And then so I thought, well, I'm going to put some notes down and things. And I started going along, and just certain things of revelation about this stuff hit me. And man, I tell you, an anointing come on me, dear Lord. And I preached a good one. I'll tell you what. I don't know if it'll be the same one you'll hear this morning or not. But I want to tell you, that anointing came on me to preach. And I'll tell you, I was preaching it. I wasn't teaching it. I was preaching it. And Lord does that to me a lot. The Bible says this, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. You know, I feel so sad for silent Christians. I feel so sad for silent Christians, because you ain't going to go very far being a silent Christian. Faith comes by hearing the Word. You know, and I speak stuff to me all the time, and there's stuff comes up inside of me, into my spirit, and I speak it out. It's what's inside of me, and I speak it out. And I'll tell you what, faith comes to you, and you want to do that. You want to learn. It's inside of you. You know, there's certain things inside of you of encouragement. There's thoughts that have risen up in people, and I just want to say this. There's thoughts that have risen up in your mind, just encouragement, and you stay silent, and you don't repeat them. I don't care if people say I talk to myself. I do. I talk to me all the time. Nobody else wants to, so I talk to me. You know, you got to be your own best cheerleader. Nobody else may be your cheerleader. Too many people run around trying to find somebody to pat them on the back. If you don't pat you on the back, why should anybody else? If you're down talking yourself, what's it going to do anybody else good to say something good to you? Learn to do that. Learn. There's things inside of you. And I mean, you need to get those things out. God has plans of glory for you. God has plans of doing wonderful things. Start speaking them out. I'll tell you, encourage yourself in it. Glory to God, it'll do wonders for you. There's lots of things. I used to think when I first started as a Christian, because some things I thought were just great things of grandeur that I had. And all of a sudden, I realized one day, this stuff was in my spirit, and God wanted to bring it to pass, and he was never going to get to bring it to pass till I started to voice it. If you don't have a voice, I'm going to give you something as a revelation. One of the things, and in fact, Randall Greer said this, that, and it was a real good thing in one of the meetings we were at with him, and the Lord spoke in it as a, concerning a word of prophecy. And he said this, the Lord spoke this, if there is no declaration, there will be no manifestation. If there's no declaration, there will be no manifestation. God manifests himself in the earth through the declaration of men. Now, generally, the body of Christ teaches, they teach Calvinism, well, God will just do what he wants to do and all this kind of stuff. That kind of things go on. You know, God's in control and all that. Well, if God's in control, he's made a mess. Things are really sure messed up if he's controlling it. Folks, he's getting over it. But if we don't declare, and this is one of the things we're talking about, speaking the word, we're talking about faith has a voice. Faith always has a voice. We got born again by our voice. I don't care if you believe Jesus is Lord. The Bible says this, confession is made unto salvation. It don't say believing is made unto salvation. Confession is made unto salvation. I don't, anything that you believe, and it might be true about God, but if you won't confess it, it will never come into manifestation. There must always be a declaration before manifestation. There always has to be a declaration before manifestation. God wants your voice out there. He wants, because then he can manifest himself. That's why, you know, for years we've been singing this song every Sunday morning. You come in, you sing the same song, and I know people get tired of it. I ain't ever tired of it. I want God to show up. I want to believe he's showing up. If you're tired of it, it's because you're in unbelief. If you need a new song, well, get in faith. You'll like that one. We need get in faith. Hallelujah. If I believe God's here, I need to confess it. Why not start off in church? Start it off saying God's here instead of we're trying to get God here. Most books will try to tell you how to get God to come to you. I'm going to tell you what, I already learned that a long time ago when I was a baby Christian. I got born again. God showed up because I confessed the word. You can't sit and talk, but I want to wait till I get goosebumps and I'll know he's here. Well, I tell you, you can get goosebumps from a lot of things. My words. You know, there's all kinds of things that can cause you goosebumps. You might see a cute little girl and get goosebumps. You know, some guy, whoo, he's cheaperty. Well, that wasn't God showing up. That's just your flesh. But see, we want a feeling about it. But I'll tell you what, the manifestation, I'll tell you, your feelings can change if you can use your voice and you'll use it. Like the Bible says, can change the way you feel about things. I'll tell you, you can be down in the dumps. And lots of times I found this out. People are down in the dumps. I have the same problem everybody else. If you talk down in the dumps, don't be surprised you're down in the dumps. I have never met a depressed person that wasn't talking negative. You're going to be depressed. You keep talking negative stuff. You keep talking bad stuff. You keep talking about all your problems all the time. Don't be surprised you feel bad. It's going to happen. Nobody has ever felt good talking about their problems. Yet people do love to tell everybody about them lots of times. They like to tell everybody about their problem. But we need to get over in these areas. I want to look this morning because we're going to look in declaration. Last week we talked about the woman with the issue of blood. And at first I thought, you know, I wanted to sort of start off the Jairus thing. And the Lord said, no, go over and teach about the woman with the issue of blood. I want you to understand the importance. The book of Mark's a great is a great piece of work that God gave us. It's a wonderful piece of work. In fact, Brother Hagin, the Gospel of Mark was his favorite book in the New Testament. He used to read that all the time. Well, he was raised off of a deathbed, a 16-year-old boy raised off a deathbed, believing Mark 11:24. And that's how he got off of deathbed as a 16-year-old boy. And but the book of Mark, and you think about the fact of it is, last week teaching on the woman with the issue of blood. Think about this. Jesus Christ gave a revelation, appeared to Kenneth E. Hagin and gave him a revelation about that woman. He chose what she did was a perfect example of really how you get your prayers answered, how you do it. And saying these things, because we'll go on to look at some of the things that he said about that. We're going to reiterate, but this time we're going to back up. God used these examples. In fact, the woman with the issue of blood and Jairus, who we're going to talk about, really are the keys of revelation that God brought to me as a young Christian that revolutionized my life. It was these two examples. These two examples of people. Even before I read Kenneth Hagin's book, that the Lord gave him the revelation where you can write your own ticket dealing with the woman with the issue of blood. Those two incidents, because God gave me some revelation and I saw some things because of some teaching Brother Hagin had done, and I got revelation about them and understood how faith worked. And it's over the years I have taught this. I've taught this in Bible schools. I've taught these things over the years. There's one thing I know. The revelations that God gave me, and the Lord even spoke to me about this on Friday morning, was where the body of Christ, most Christians miss it because they don't understand the revelations, the ones that I got even taught. You teach people over the years, most people don't get them. They just keep, they think because they know something that's said in a scripture, but people never really get a revelation of it where they are putting it into practice to understand how it works. And you need to, you know, you're not going to get it just listening to me preach a sermon. You're going to have to go back over and back over and back over and back. You're going to have to read this stuff yourself. You know, I don't care how much you like last week and how much you heard of the sermon last week. If you didn't go over the stuff and you're not going over it, just from a natural perspective, after about 3 or 4 days, you'll forget 90% of what was said if you don't go back over it. I mean, that's just the way things work. Things that are not going back over are not done. Like how many of you, if I came to many of you in classes that you had in school years ago, and if I asked you if you remember anything about some of these classes that you have done nothing with or anything, you can't even remember hardly a thing you were ever taught there. See, it don't matter you sat there and heard it one time. Things you're going to remember in life are the things you go over and over and put into practice. Those are the things you remember. What do you want to remember? Most people want to remember a lot of casual things in life. That's what they spend their time with. What do you want to remember? Well, I'll tell you what, I know what I want to remember. The things that I need to remember. The things I need to get a hold of. You're going to have to go there too. I don't know any other way to get there. Now in Mark the 5th chapter, I'm going to go over and start in I better go to the right chapter here. Make sure. Okay, Mark the 5th chapter. I got it now. All right. Mark the 5th chapter. We're going to start at verse 21 in Mark. And it says, now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her that she may be healed, and she will live. So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now, what I want you to do is what you need to do. A lot of people read this and say, I know this story. The key to this story and to the key to the things we're going to read to is what the confession that was made by each one of these people is the major thing. I want you to understand this about God. God doesn't do what he wants to do many times because God can't do for people. God can only follow your confession. You will find this in the New Testament. If you sit down in the Gospels and look at the people that were healed personally by Jesus, all but two incidences, only two of them, that deals with Jesus followed exactly what they said to do, not what necessarily what he wanted. He just followed what they said. They came and said what they wanted, and he did it their way. They got healed the way that they believed. They got healed the way that they believed. We talked last week, the woman with the issue of blood, she believed that she could touch him. His garment, she would be healed. We look scripturally. That was a scriptural way to get healed. We found the scriptures that was happening in Jesus' ministry. People would just touch the hem of his garment. She heard about that and said, that's all I got to do. Jairus comes and he says, Jesus, if you come with me, my daughter, she's sick and she's dying, but if you touch her, she'll be healed. She'll live. He said, in other words, he didn't say, if we had touched the hem of garment. He said, you come to my place and you touch her, she's going to live. She's going to be okay. So what did Jesus say? No, let's do it another way. Did he do that? He didn't. This is one of the great failures of the church. The great failures of the church in faith is the church. You know, Mark 11:24, Jesus said, whatsoever thing you desire when you pray, believe you receive it. He didn't say whatsoever thing God desires when you pray, believe you receive it. He said you. The church has twisted all this stuff around. Well, I don't want to pray for nothing God don't want me to have. Well, then what are you even thinking about it for? You know, as if God's up there deciding what, you know, God's deciding he don't want me to have health. He don't want me to be healed. No, he don't want me to be healed. I don't know. Maybe he don't. You see, we got to get over, we got to pass this stuff. If you don't get by, because most ministers out there are ministering from the side you don't know. If you don't know, you can't have faith. Faith is based on knowledge. Faith is not based. If you don't know what the will of God is, you cannot pray by faith. It's an impossibility. You can't do it because faith is based on the knowledge of God. If I never heard about salvation, that God would save me, and I never heard what I had to do to be saved, I could never be saved. Even though God wants me to be saved. If I could be saved without the knowledge of God, and God would do that, then God is responsible to get everybody saved. He's responsible. And if anybody goes to hell, it's his responsibility. He did it. He didn't do it. The responsibility, God gives his word. It's a responsibility of men to preach it. It's a responsibility of the hearer to respond to it. It's not God's. It's not God's responsibility to heal you. Jesus already took your infirmities and bore your sicknesses. By his stripes you were healed. It's not his responsibility. It's my responsibility now. I hear the word. It's about me receiving it. Whatever thing I desire when I pray, I'm supposed to believe I receive it. He didn't say believe God receives it, but God gave it to me. He didn't say that. He said you're supposed to believe you receive it. Now, we want to see this because we find in this example, remember what he said. He said to her, he said, look, Jesus, I want you to come along. I want you to come with me. I want you to touch my daughter. I want you to come and do that. I want you to lay hands on her because then she'll be healed. She'll live. So here we have is Jesus is following the declaration of Jairus. He is going to, okay, Jairus, I'm going. And we'll talk later and teach, you know, some other times, I'm sure we'll go over to the centurion. The centurion came to Jesus and said his servant was sick. And Jesus said to the centurion, well, I'll go to your house. I'll go to your house and heal your servant. Jesus said, the centurion says, no, you don't have to go to my house. He said, you just say the word and my servant will be well. What did Jesus do? No, I want to go to your house. No, he didn't. He responded to the man's faith. You need to understand about this. God's response to you is always because of your faith. Thank God when I was a baby Christian, didn't know much about faith, he would respond to me because I was goo goo da da. That's what I was. I didn't know a whole lot. I didn't know things. But as I learned things, he expected me to be the one to initiate. He taught me to initiate. In the earth, man is the initiator. In a sense, not God. God initiated by sending his word. But we initiate what goes on here. Whatever's bound in earth will be bound in heaven. Where is it bound first? In earth. Oh, everybody, the church preaches, it's all heaven. It's all heaven. It's all heaven. Whatever's loosed on earth will be loosed in heaven. The church preaches it exactly backwards. And I'll tell you what, that's why most Christians can't operate in faith. Because the church has preached it backwards and preached it backwards. We're the initiators. We have the word. You're born again. You're the initiator of the movement of God in this earth. God made us that. We have his nature. He's given us his word. He's anointed us with his Holy Spirit. Why? To initiate God's work in the earth. We do it. He said, you go lay hands on the sick and cover. He didn't tell me, well, you go out here and if I can send you to somewhere and if I want to heal somebody, I'll let you know. And I'll just, he never said much. You go do it. You initiate it. I'll back it up if you will initiate it. That's what he's saying. The church has it exactly backwards. Well, I don't want anything God don't want me to have. Well, you might not have never nothing. I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to walk to that. When God gave me this message, he told me to title it Above All Things. Because it was spoken above all things, God wanted a guy named Gaius to prosper and be in health. He said, above all things, above everything, I want you to prosper and be in health. Well, I can look in this. If sickness comes knocking on my door, Jesus Christ said himself, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I come that you might have life. Anything that operates in me that is not life, and ain't ever sickness, ain't ever been life to nobody. And Jesus said, the guy who is the robber and the thief of life is not him. Well, who is it then? Most of the church has God is the one who's trying to make people sick. God is doing it for, he has his reasons. He's humbling people. My God, he's humbling people by the droves because he's killing them by the millions and millions in this earth. He's killing them off. Humbling them all. Aren't they good? They're just all getting, you know, that's how mankind's getting so humble. My God, I tell you what, you got to be drinking to preach some of the stuff that is preached, because you couldn't soberly stand up and talk so dumb. Dear Lord! You know, I have enough sense. When I was 11 years old, I had enough sense to know what I was hearing in church was stupid. And I questioned my parents, and their answer was, you don't ever question. Oh, you never question. Oh, no, God will get you. This loving God they want to go to heaven with, and all he can think about is trying to get you. You know. When I told him I didn't want to go to heaven because I said, if he don't like you here, he ain't going to like you there either. I'll tell you, God likes me here. He likes me. God likes me. Now, God don't like me because I'm wonderful and do everything right. He made a choice of that. I didn't make me his son. He did that. I think he could have made a better choice. But he chose it, and I'm going with the crowd. I'm going to flow right with this thing. I'm going to live like I belong to him. Hallelujah. That's what I'm going to do. It isn't a matter of deserving. It doesn't matter. It was his choice. He did it. If he said something in the Bible was mine, I'm taking it. I don't care what somebody else preaches about it or what they think on the subject. I'm not out to please them. I'm out to please God. I don't need to please people. I don't care if nobody likes it. I'm at the point in life, I don't care if people like hearing what I'm saying or not. It don't matter anymore. It's true and it works. Dear Lord, if everybody else wants to go off and do something else, well, they can. But I found out there's one thing is else. You will never do much for reaching anybody till you're convicted that what you're doing is true. If you're not convicted in it, don't expect anybody else to buy your story. You got to be convicted it's true. I'll tell you, I'm convicted that the Word of God is true. Hallelujah. I'll tell you, I'm sold on this business. I'm sold on it's right. I don't care if Ed misses it and drops dead tomorrow. God's Word's true. Ed can miss it, but God can't. His Word changes not. Now, last week we taught on the areas about how you can write your ticket with God. And I just want to briefly go over a few things. One of the things that Jesus said to Kenneth E. Hagin, and I want you to get this, it was a statement that he made to him. And this was dealing with a woman with the issue of blood. He laid out four steps that you need to take. If you take these steps, follow these steps. And he said this, Jesus said first, if anybody anywhere will take these four steps four principles and put these four principles into operation, he will always receive what he wants from me or God the Father. What a statement. Now everybody thinks that's an incredible statement Jesus said. Go over and read 1 John, the 5th chapter. This is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the petition that we request in him. No such thing, and as the scripture says, ever say, sometimes God says yes, sometimes God says no. You've heard me say this a million times. You're going to hear me say it many more times. Because it must be driven out of you. You will never get what you want from God if there's you keep questioning the fact of whether or not he wants you to have it. If you have doubts of whether or not he wants you to have it, I've seen people on that stuff, people wanting healing, desiring healing, but well, they don't know that if God wants them to have it, maybe he's trying to teach me something. Maybe he's trying, that person, I've watched prayer, I've done funerals for people believing like that. I've done funerals where people say, yeah, well, I believe God heals, but they couldn't get a hold of it because they never would believe what the Bible said. They always believed what men had taught them over time. Men had told them. Sometimes I could see sometimes I've had people where I went and tried to help. They were in serious situations and go try to help and tell them the scriptures. I've heard the Lord speak to me and say, don't bother talking to them anymore about it. They're not getting it at all. He said, just work with them and have a good home going for them. Get them ready to go. See, God's always interested in trying to give you what he can. But understand, he can only give you what you will allow him to. See, he wanted to give the person healing. He couldn't because they wouldn't move in that direction. So he told me they're going to die. I've done that a number of times. The Lord told me the person's going to die. Get them ready to go home. Have a good home. Have them ready to go. And when they go, they're not sad or whining. They'll go and say, my God, I'm going to be with Jesus. Glory to God. Well, you can work on that side. But the whole thing of it, see, God wants something good to come out of it. But you need to understand this. Most of the time, God cannot do his perfect will because he can't do any more of his perfect will than you will allow him. His perfect will is that everybody be saved. That's his perfect will. Is it happening? No. There's people who won't receive Jesus. There's people who are lost and in hell today. The Bible tells us they're lost, eternally lost. Why? It wasn't because God didn't want to save them. They had a part to play. Understand that. Throw out Calvinism, this junk that it's all on God's side, what God wants. And God already told me what he wants. He wants a lot more for me than he's been able to give me. He wants to do more for me and through me than I've allowed him to. And if he's this way with me, he's surely that way with you. I look at things that the Bible says about his perfect will, and I think, dear Lord, it ain't walking in that way. I haven't revisited to that place yet of what he wants to do. But we find out. Now, listen what Jesus spoke. This is what Jesus in this vision said to Kenneth E. Hagin concerning about not following these steps. He said, if they don't do it, it won't be done. It would be a waste of time for them to pray to me to give them the victory. They have to write their own ticket. You got to do it. Now, I want to tell you, this is one of the things that maybe I just view things differently. When I understood this revelation, this excited me. I like to be an initiator. See, most people love to be sort of like the what I call like a welfare Christian. I go sit down somewhere and somebody come and take care of me and do it. Most Christians are that way. God, they've been, now hold it, I'm not knocking. They've been taught to be like that. You sit and God comes, and if he wants you to do something, you'll do it. And if he don't do it, it's because he didn't want you to. They have this whole thing. We're not taught to be initiators. We're taught to be, go sit down and see. And if something happens, if God wants somebody healed, they'll be healed. If God wants somebody to have some money or be blessed, he'll give it to them. Well, we know that ain't true. God wants everybody saved and they don't all get saved. Come on, people. We got to break this. And I want to tell you, folks, it's demonic. I don't care if preachers are preaching it. They're preaching the devil's sermon. I know they ain't intending to do it, but nonetheless, they're teaching us not to be initiators. I thought it was the most wonderful thing when I found out I could initiate things. I could get the ball rolling. I thought that was exciting. I found out that that wasn't exciting. Jesus sent me to a church. And the pastor asked me to teach an adult Sunday school class. And these people had been spirit-filled people a whole lot more years than I had. I'd only been born again a couple years. And I started teaching about this stuff. And they would have, every Sunday, they bought their bags of stones to church. Because they're going to stone the teacher. He's not teaching their religion. He's not teaching their beliefs about God, which weren't in line with the Bible, and I'd stand there, and they'd come and say something to me. I'd say, this is what the Bible says. I know, but we believe it this way. And you'd say to them, do you believe the Bible? And all of them would lie and raise their hand. You know what? They really did think they believed the Bible. They didn't believe the Bible. They believed what they were taught and read it. They never even went to check to see if the Bible said it. I know my mama used to always say all kinds of scriptures to me, her line of scripture. When I was growing up, kids, she always had her theology. And she'd say, the Bible says such and such. Well, loads of things I found out, the Bible never said what she said. It was all religion passed down. The Bible never said none of it. But they used to, my mom would say, well, the Bible says. So I remember after I got saved and stuff, I said to my mom one time, a certain thing, she says, Bible says that. I said, Mom, where does it say that in the Bible? Well, she got real quiet. I said, well, where does it say in the Bible? She said, you say this stuff all the time. I said, I guarantee you, your church is saying it all the time. I said, would you please give me a scripture for it? Well, I don't know where it's at, but I know it's in there. I said, well, when you go to church next time, I said, you ask your pastor, where's that in the Bible? Because they preach that stuff. Please give me a scripture. Well, needless to say, we never heard of the subject again. It was never talked of again because it wasn't in the Bible. It wasn't there. Now, all of us can be guilty of things like that. But I'll tell you what, let's not make it a habit. Let's not think we can do that kind of, because that stuff affects you being the initiator. It affects you from walking in the glory. It affects you. When you believe wrong, then your confession is going to be wrong. Your confession is going to follow your believing. Your confession will follow your believing. Hallelujah. Praise God. I thought I was going to go further than this that I'm going. I want to jump across here on some things. Hallelujah. But the woman with the issue of blood we talked about last week, let me quickly say this. The woman with the issue of blood, there was four things that Jesus said to follow, and this is because it's what she did. He said, number one, you got to say it, and she did. She said it. It said, now a certain, verse 25 of verse chapter 5 says, now a certain woman who had a flow of blood, Mike read this, for 12 years, and had suffered many things by many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, see, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. She heard about Jesus. She came behind in the crowd and touched his clothes, touched his garment. Now it tells us something she did before she touched it. It's what she said. Her declaration. For she said, if I only may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Do you understand what she said? In other words, first of all, Jesus said, you got to say it. She said when she touched his garment, she was going to be made well. And I want you guys to understand that this is one of the great problems that I know is ministering over the years. I've ministered in numbers of countries. I've been places and ministered. And it's all the time this happens in Christianity. Most people will come up when you're going to pray for the sick and they have no confession whatsoever of what's going to happen to them. They're waiting to come up and see what the minister's going to do for them. That's what they're doing. They're waiting for the minister to set what to do. James said in the church, if there's any sick among you, you call on the elders of the church. It didn't say they were supposed to call on you. Why? It's so you set the confession. The church is supposed to be the initiator. You're supposed to be the initiator of your healing, not me. I'm not the initiator of your healing. You are. You need to have a confession. I can't initiate your salvation. I could help you, a person get born again. I could help them do that. But they're going to have to initiate it by their own voice. When they make confession, then the Holy Ghost will carry out that confession into manifestation and the person will be born again. But I can't do it for them. They must have the confession. You need to learn this. You're born again. It's another thing for a sinner or somebody who hasn't been taught or a baby Christian. I can do all kinds of things for people in those categories. It operates on my faith because they don't understand it. They're new. But once people are beginning to be taught these things, God's going to hold you responsible as the initiator. You're going to have the confession. I've said this time and time again. I have said this over the years so many times. When I go, somebody's going to lay hands on me. I always say what's going to happen to me before I go up there. I don't wait to go up there to see what's going to happen. I'm going to initiate it. If I need healing, I say when hands are laid on me, the healing power of God's going to go into me and heal me. That's what's going to happen. See, most Christians never say that. I've said that so many times and so many times over the years, and yet most people even in here don't do it. See, it don't matter how many times I say it. They hear it in church, but never listen to it again. They don't go back and look about confession. They never go over and learn and go back and over to it till it becomes a revelation to you. It's got to be, hey, I got the revelation. I already have it. You got to get it. If you don't have it, you got to get it. You got to get what this thing's about and become the initiator. Become the one who makes the declaration that causes the manifestation to come. You got to become that. That's you. Your voice will determine what happens. Your voice. And it works all the time. It works all the time. This morning I was in here and had some things happen. You know, I could sit and, you know, there's a lot of people. They do their silent prayers. Silent prayers are what they are. Produce nothing. Silent prayers don't produce a thing. They got to be voiced. They must be voiced. You know, sometimes I pray to myself and I'm praying, I'm saying things, but I'm doing it very quietly. Others may not hear. I know in the car sometimes people must think I'm an idiot. We pull up the light. I'm over there going to town. My mouth's going and I'm a talking. And they probably pull up and say, look at the idiot next door there. There ain't nobody in that car with him, but boy, here he is. So he must be crazy. Probably they ought to take him to Phil Haven, give him some medicine, that boy. But me and God are having a good time. Let me alone. I don't care. I just don't bother me at all. But see, we're the initiators. We got to get things on our voice. We have to learn to do that. We're not doing that. Right now, if anything the Holy Ghost wants to emphasize, that's the great problem in the church right now. The Church of Jesus Christ is all messed up in confession. They're terrible at it. And if we're bad at confession, then I want you to understand this, then you're not operating in faith. You can't be operating in faith and have a bad confession life. It's tied to it. If you say unto this mountain, Jesus said, be thou removed and be thou cast in the sea, and you don't doubt in your heart, but believe those things you'll say will come to pass, what are you going to have? Whatever you say. He didn't say, you're going to have whatever you believe. If what you believe and you're saying are two different things, it don't matter what you're believing. Good preaching, Ed. Good preaching. But I want you to grab a hold of this. This woman made this wonderful confession, and what happened to her? It says immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. Jesus immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? But his disciples said to him, you see the multitude thronging you and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see her who had done this thing, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, I healed you. Did he say that? No. Daughter, your faith has made you well. You need to understand this about her. She was the initiator of the healing, not Jesus. Jesus was as anointed walking down that street as he was at any time. Nobody's getting healed but her. Why? She's the only person that touched him by faith. Just touching. Me touching you doesn't mean you're going to get a thing. I don't care how anointed I get. Me touching. It's about you initiating that healing, the anointing in me going into you, and it goes into you by you drawing it by faith. What you believe and what you say. Not me. You. You need to understand that. You need to get a hold of that. Where's it? If this guy just gets... Look, I attended one of the meetings up in Hershey years ago when... what's his name was up? Benny Hinn. Benny Hinn was there. Now, Benny Hinn has a special anointing from God. Now, people can say, there's some things that I don't agree with, certain things sometimes that he teaches the way he goes. But I'm going to tell you, Benny, if you think Benny Hinn's not anointed of God, you need another dip. He is anointed with the healing power of God. I mean, absolute miracles take place in his meetings. Now, I went to those meetings, and I was there in those meetings, and I know people, numbers of people, and they're Christians, born again, spirit-filled Christians, were in those meetings, and none of them got healed. Well, how come? How come? Well, people sit around and wonder. Because Christians got to operate in faith, and they don't. They think they're going to come and operate on Benny Hinn's faith. They think they're going to. And so they said to me, watch these other people. I don't understand why God healed that guy. Because he don't know a thing about faith. He's never been taught it. He showed up the meeting. He needs healed. God bless him. But God ain't going to do that for him all the time. Now that he knows, he has a responsibility. Now that he knows, God's going to start to expect things out of him. I learned this from Kenneth Hagin years ago. He said it, so it took me time to prove out to find out if it was really true or not. But I heard him say this. He said, my relatives and my family, I could, you know, always get them healed at least one, maybe two times on my faith. But after that, I couldn't get it done anymore for them. They had to respond themselves. And I wondered, well, if that's true. I found out the same thing is true. If family don't respond by faith, when my daughter was 11 years old, she hadn't understood in faith. It was my home. My youngest daughter came home from school and her elbow was messed up and from gym class. And they told us, say, we're supposed to take her either to the hospital to see if her elbow was broken, have x-rays and stuff. And I went, I was going to pray. So I sat down and talked with her and asked her what she wanted to do. Because the Lord spoke to me and said, you ain't going to go in there and pray for her and her be healed. 11 years old. You people are still trying to get your 30-year-old kid, knock it off. Tell them something. Why don't you tell them the truth? You can't carry them all the time. Let's get this stuff straight, folks. You're wasting your time. And then you sit and wonder, why ain't this working? I don't understand. I did one that worked before. Well, I'll tell you why it don't work. Because I've been preaching this and saying this stuff for a lot of years. And people still don't get it. You need to get a hold of this. She's 11 years old. And the Lord said, you can't pray with her. He said, she knows how to pray. He said, you can agree with her. But he said, she knows how to do this thing. She knows how to make it work. So I sat down and I said, what do you want to do? This is your choice. See, I have to find out what she wants. If this is her choice, I can't force anything on her. I can't make it happen. So I said, which do you want to do, honey? I said, you have a choice. We can go in the doctor. I said, you can go in and we'll go in the hospital. They'll take x-rays and if anything's broken, they'll do it. I said, we'll believe God for a quick recovery. We can do that. Lord told Kenneth Hagin to do that. If you go to the doctor, believe. But I said, also you could have divine healing. Divine healing is without any doctors or anything. Jesus told Kenneth Hagin that, and it's the truth. See, too many people are trying to have a mixture. I learned just follow which is the right path you can go at the time of your faith, and you get a lot more done than you do trying to mix it up. So I said to her, which do you want to do? I said, you could be divinely healed. Which do you want to do? I said, you can do it. She said, well, I want to be divinely healed. I don't want to have to go through all that other. I said, well, that's fine. I said, now, and I asked her, I said, now, you're going to have to pray. I said, I'm going to pray. I said, I told her what the Lord told me. I can agree with her. But I asked her, I said, what scriptures are you standing on? Now, I want you to know this. Now, here in our own church, I'm not saying to criticize, but I want you to know something. I would bet money that over the years, that the majority of time I'd ask people who come up for healing and I'd say, what scripture you're standing on, most would sit and stutter and wouldn't know what to say. Healing scripture should be a snap to your... If healing scriptures are not a snap to you, you haven't arisen yet to the place. They've got to become where I'm going to tell you what. I mean, the first thing that comes to my mind is Jesus took my infirmities and bore my sickness. By his stripes, I was healed. I'm not trying to get healed. He's already took it. He took my infirmity. What on earth do I want it for? Most people, they won't do that. They'll stay, you ask, what scripture you standing on? And they go through. I've done that. I've stopped sometimes and asked people, and I realize they're no more into this thing. They're waiting for me to do something. They're waiting for me to initiate this thing and make it work for them. They don't know where they're standing. You got to know. I'm going to take healing ought to be one of the top things on your list. Because, you know, you wouldn't want me to stand here and have all of you call out the things you're dealing with, would you? You'd be embarrassed. Let's get right. But if you can't, if healing is not something you're just sold out, no, that should be on the top of the shelf. Why? Sickness and disease is running rampant in the church world and in this world in general. And God wants to bring things to a stop. And he can't with people who don't know the Bible. I don't care if you can look up and quote a scripture and read about it. I'm going to tell you what. You really walk in faith in, it is just to you. It's just like the person who gets sick and, you know, goes take their medication. You do it every 4 hours. And boy, they'll be on their clock with 4 hours and taking that stuff. You need to be that about the Word of God. You know exactly where you stand right at the time. Where you're at right now. You need to know what your confession is right now. If you have to think about it, you're not in faith. If you have to sit and have thought of it, I know what to say, don't you? If somebody calls in the phone, what do you do? Go, hello. Well, I'm just saying, is that what we do? No, you know how you're going to respond when you do it. Why? Because that you trained yourself. You're trained to do it. I wasn't even going to preach it. This was my sermon on Friday. Now, folks, you might seem like I'm pinching you some. Folks, we need pinched. We need pinched. We know about how to talk about faith, but we don't know how to do it. We don't do it. I'm going to tell you, your health ought to be on the top of your agenda. If Jesus put healing to the forefront in his ministry, where should it be with us? Jesus did more healing than he did anything. And the church has put it on a sideline somewhere, and it's not. Healing's supposed to be in the forefront. Jesus saved you so you could be well. To not be well, you know, Kenneth Hagin said this, and this people did have a hard time in his preaching on things because they think, some people think he was such a sweet little guy, never said nothing bad. But he used to say this. He said, it ain't a sin to be sick, but it's a sin to stay sick. Now, see, that shakes people up. It shook me up when I first heard it. It shook me up. But I tell you, it's the kind of shake up I need. I needed to understand the importance that God was putting into healing. The church hasn't put it there. The church hasn't brought healing to the forefront. Yet, we want a revival. We want a revival. We want God to move. How did Jesus revive the people of his day? He went about healing. God anointed Jesus with Nazareth, the Holy Ghost and power, who went about making everybody sick he could to teach him something. He was healing all those who were oppressed by the devil. It's no difference today. Sickness is demonic oppression. To coddle it is to coddle the devil. To play with it is to play with the devil. It's demonic. You don't want what the devil got. God got healing. The devil got sickness. Which do you want? I decided a long time ago. See, Ed is not a happy camper sick. I am not a good sick patient. I'm not. I don't ever want to get good at it. I don't want to ever get good at it. I want to get healed, get this thing over with. Too many people, well, I'll tell you what, we're just suffering through it. Well, you go ahead and suffer through it. Ed ain't happy with it. I don't like to be sick. It wastes my time. It wastes my time. Life is too short. My God, I'm already 67, heading in my 68th year. What in the heck do I want to sit around and play games about with sickness and that and my little religious thinking? Dear God, I ain't got time for this stuff. Devil's so busy knocking on the door, and every time I get over preaching this stuff, he keeps trying to throw stuff at me. If I don't preach this, I hardly have much thrown at me. But as soon as I start preaching this, telling you guys the truth, he wants to shut my mouth. He don't want you to hear it. He don't want you to know it. And he'll always try to throw things on me. Always after me with something. Because he don't want you to hear the truth. You can go to the church, you might get the pastor, never get sick. The one that sits out there and just tells you God's killing you. My God. He's a champion. This woman, her faith made her whole. She was healed exactly in line with her confession or her declaration. It happened according to her declaration. Now, I want you to see this. We're going to go back over because I know we're going long here and we might go longer. Anyhow, I don't care. We need to get it because I tell you, the revelation needs to come out. The Lord spoke to me. These revelations, people need to get this. They have to get this stuff. And I want you to show something because what happens... We have her. Remember that this guy, Jairus, Jesus is sitting here, all of a sudden down the road, this whole thing comes to a halt. There's this Jairus, and I want you to understand this. There's something you have to learn. You know, some years back, Mike taught on patience. See, here Jairus is. This one thing you got to know. I found this happens all the time. I'm on the road making the right confession, and all of a sudden something's holding me up, and I have to wait. What happens? You got to learn that. You got to learn to don't change your confession. You got to stay in place. Because I'm sure he said, his daughter's sick and dying. I'm going to tell you, this is really a trying thing for this man. I don't know about you. If my kids was dying, that'd be a huge one for it. You know, I tell you, I'd rather been sick and dying than have my kids or my wife sick or dying any day. I told you about my daughter. She did get healed. She got healed. We prayed within about 15, 20 minutes. She was completely healed. Completely healed in her elbow. She believed. I just agreed with her. 11 years old. Man, I tell you, people, I've been preaching to people, some people 20, 30 years and can't get them into that place. I can't get them into that place. They know scriptures, but it's acting on them, heading in line with them. And you got to learn this, because if you do, it's not a hard thing. The hard thing is keep going on this stupid religious path. That's the hard. These people tell you faith's not hard. What is hard is the dumb ways we like to do things. That's what's hard. Folks, I know. Breaking those stupid habits of things that we were taught about and decide and put, look, if you want to break a dumb habit, you know how you break it? You're going to have to put your effort to it and make it a thing every day you look at and make sure this thing, it's not a thing. I'm going to pray the Lord to help me some and then just go off and forget about it. Forget it. Just keep your habit. You got it. Man, it takes work. I know. It takes work. I got to work at stuff. I don't know about you. I got to work at them. And anyhow. But we're talking here, we're dealing with this guy Jairus. Jairus has a word. He said, his daughter, everything comes to a halt. You need to understand and get this. You need to stop and stay in the same flow you're in. Don't get caught because situations are not going in the direction that you like. If you let that affect you, your faith's going out the window. You got to learn. I don't care. Think, like with him, I'm sure he was like, man, we're on the road to my daughter, and this woman stopped the crowd, and this is going, a good thing happened, and I watched this with people ready. A good thing happened, and they're still unhappy. They aren't happy for that individual because their thing ain't met yet, and they get ugly and lose their faith. Now, so we find out what goes on. Now, look, I want you to see something here. In Mark 5 and verse 35 says this, now, things are going to start moving again for Jairus. But look what happens. It ain't going to move pretty. Bad news comes. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? In other words, somebody came. His daughter died. And he said, you know what? It's all over now. Forget it. Throw your confession out. Ain't no good no more. I want you guys to get this. When you're walking in a place and you have a confession and you have a declaration, if the situation changes and you change your declaration, you're finished. We want to see what Jesus did to this man. We want to see, you need to understand this, how it works. He's going to have what he says if he keeps saying the same thing. Too many Christians, and most of the time, most Christians are moved when the situation changes, they change. Now, we had a good testimony from the highs. The situation changed, but they didn't change what it believes. I still, it makes me laugh when I think of it. When Maria was telling the story up here and said, I said, that's not mine. That doesn't belong to me. I like that. My God, if you can get Christians to do that, say, oh, the doctor says this, and say, I'm sorry, that's not mine, that don't belong to me. That belongs to somebody else. You can have that one, doc. We'll let you keep it. Now, most Christians say, oh, I got to call somebody. Oh, man, let's get praying, because my word, we're going to pray, because now, God, things have gone wrong. They don't go over and pray or stand before God on the basis of faith. The situation changed, so now we begin to talk according to the situation change. And we make what we call a declaration of faith, but you're starting all over again. You just closed out your faith. You just closed out what you were believing. Now, I want you to see this, because look what Jesus does. Now, listen, this is one thing. Here's how you learn. This is the thing that really grabbed me, because what Jesus did. Listen, Mark 35, 36. As soon as Jesus heard the words that were spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid. See, those words that came would sure want to bring fear, wouldn't they? What did he say? Only believe. Believe what? The confession that you made, your declaration of faith. You don't change it. But she's dead now. We need her raised from the dead, not healed. God don't follow what naturally happens. He follows your faith. We're going to find that Jesus would not declare her dead. Why? Because he's agreeing with Jairus. Look what we find here. Here we go along. So he told, don't be afraid. What you were confessing, what your declaration was before, you hold that thing. Don't change it. Well, in verse 37 says, and he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a turmoil. A tumult is this, just an uproar. And those who wept and wailed. There they are. He's coming to a place where everybody's in great faith. Jairus went to get Jesus, and think about it. Back in his house, they know he left to go Jesus. They ain't believing nothing. She dies and everybody else has thrown the kid under the bus. You know, the rest of them have done it. Folks, I've been there. I've been with the church. People have done that. Thrown it under the bus. You need to understand this too. When you're starting off in a faith venture, don't take everybody with you. Don't you do that. Don't you take everybody along on your faith venture. I'm going to tell you, you can get people just be more of a hindrance to you than a help. Jesus didn't haul everybody along. He wasn't looking to say, we want everybody to come and see this. You know, I'm the great manifester of Jesus Christ, who was perfect and who had the anointing without measure, wouldn't take everybody with. It said in Nazareth he couldn't do any mighty work because of their unbelief. I don't care. See, it don't matter how anointed the preacher gets. If you got unbelief in people, do you understand that? I don't care how anointed somebody gets. If I don't cooperate with the anointing in him, I ain't going to get nothing out of him no more than I can take a hold of. I ain't going to get no more of it. I don't care how anointed he is. You got to get a hold of this stuff. Hallelujah. Good preaching. Well, we find out he gets us a turmoil. Verse 39 says, and when he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. It says, what did the people do? Then they ridiculed him. Now, we know they came and said she was dead, pronounced dead. He said, but he had put, what did he do? He put them all out. Put them all outside. He took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was. He put, see, all that unbelief out. Put it out. Put it out. Know who can stand in faith with you. You know, I want you to understand this. If we see with Jesus, Jesus is following an individual's faith, and you need to understand this. You cannot minister to people. If you're one of these people that don't know whether you're in faith or not, you don't know whether other people are in faith or not, and you really can't minister to them very well. You have to know. Jesus, where his great success of ministry is the fact he knows where the people are at. How does he know that? By their confession. I know this. I walk in a hospital room and I'm there with a patient. I will talk to them and I'll get them over in the area. They'll make some confessions about stuff. I'll know how I can minister to them. I don't minister to them on my basis of my faith. I got to find out where they're going. One of the worst things you do is you go and you try to push your thing on them. This is a people who don't understand faith do this stuff. And then they say, well, why don't it work? I don't understand. I did pray sometime. Yeah, sometimes you get lucky and hit it. But it wasn't because of intelligence. It's you just got lucky and hit it. Folks, I've been there. I've lived this stuff long enough. I know. But I found out if I can find out where a person is at. There's one thing I had to learn with my wife, Wanda. I had to learn. God had to teach me. If we were going to stand in faith, I had to find out where she could stand in faith, and I would agree with her where she could stand, and we would always work out great. I couldn't push my faith over in her and take her to where I wanted to go. My job is to find out it's her faith. It's her confession and declaration that's going to set the course. Not mine. Hers is. For her. Now, when it comes to me, I can do what I want. Hallelujah. I can say it. But all these people think, I'll just put my declaration on everybody else and we'll call it faith. You can't do that. You can't do that. Hallelujah. So we know, we do know that this girl's dead, but Jesus is following exactly in line with the confession of Jairus. Do you see that? Jairus said that his daughter was dying. He said, if you come and lay hands on her, she'll be healed and live. Jesus said, she's not dead, she's alive. He is falling in line with the declaration of Jairus, not to what's physically happened. Now, we know that she was dead because of something in Luke. In Luke, it says the same thing in Luke about the same incident. But Luke adds this to it, had it in Luke. And it says in Luke 8, 54 and 55, say this. I'm going to quickly read it to you. But he put them all outside, took her by the hand and called, saying, little girl, arise. It says, then her spirit returned. And she arose immediately. Her spirit returned. James said this in James 2:26, the body without the spirit is dead. If your spirit leaves your body's dead. Your body isn't dead because your mind ceased to function. First, your spirit left your body, and then your body don't function no more. And when somebody's raised from the dead, their spirit has to come back into that body again, or it won't be raised. No human body can live without the spirit in it. The human spirit must be in it. That's the part of it. When people die, their spirit goes off and goes to heaven. Hers had left. James said the body without the spirit's dead. In other words, she was dead. She was physically dead. But Jesus, and she, now understand, you remember a couple Sundays ago when I taught about Jesus never said anything. The Father didn't say. Jesus. We went through that whole thing, and I scripture after scripture, and I didn't use near all the scriptures that refer to that. We can say this. God followed exactly the faith of Jairus. God followed the faith of the woman of the issue of blood. They didn't follow him. He followed them. They got what they confessed, not what he confessed. The woman with the issue of blood, if she would have understood more and have been taught more, she may not even had to go into the crowd. She could have said, oh, I just believe I'm healed. The word's good enough. She could have sent somebody, just like the centurion, they could have sent somebody, but she did. She followed in line with what she heard, and he followed her faith. Jairus followed in line what he understood and knew, and he got exactly what he said. Jesus didn't act out like he's trying to raise somebody from the dead. See, you'll find this out. You'll find this out. It's because Jesus, Jesus said to him, if we go to verse 41, it says, then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha Kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. He didn't call her back from the dead. He just said, arise. He went in and treated it like he was just waking her up. I heard a guy preach one time and thought it was pretty good. He said, you know, it's a lot easier just to wake somebody up and raise them from the dead. So he said, it'd be a whole lot easier to do that. But I want you to see this, though. This is a revelation I got as a young Christian about this thing. See, most people get into trouble. They start changing their confession to ever how situations change. And that's why things never work. They don't work. God will follow your confession. He can follow Jairus' confession to the tee. He said, she ain't dead. And they all laughed and put him out. And I'm going to tell you what, it worked out. Did he change his faith and say, I'm believing for a resurrection? We have no place of confession of that. Jesus agreed with his confession. Jesus agreed with his confession brought the manifestation. His declaration brought the manifestation. Jesus agreed. Now the Bible says this in agreement. Two agree is but touching anything they ask. Jesus said, I'm there in the midst. You understand this. God's always in the midst of agreement when it comes to faith. Even though Jairus, if nobody else is agreeing with him, Jesus was in agreement. God was in agreement with the direction he was going. God's agreeing with him. He's not agreeing with God other than he believes with what's said and what he knows about Jesus. But to bring his daughter back to life, God is agreeing with him. Jesus said, I'm in the midst of that agreement. In other words, I join your agreement. I adjoin the direction you're going. I'm doing that. Christians are sitting around trying to find out which way God's going. I mean, read the Bible. You already know where he's going. You know where he's heading. Are you trying to find that out? What I got to do is stand on faith what he said he's gone, and he'll join me. That's why we sing, God is here. I don't have to get goosebumps to think he's here. I called him. My voice calls him every Sunday morning. He's here with us. He'll manifest himself here. Glory to God. He'll anoint me to minister the word. I call it. I set the course. I make the declaration. We need to understand this. We used to believe this stuff back in the 80s. We used to do this stuff. Us crazy people. We were young Christians. We were crazy. But I'll tell you, God did some wild things. I'll tell you what. He did some wonderful stuff. Hallelujah. But it came on the basis of understanding what the Bible preaches. We have had so much change in the teaching of faith over the years. There has been so much. It's watered it down. It's made it into something. It's not the power of what it is. It's robbed the church. It's robbed you, folks. It's robbed you. It's you don't. Instead of seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we're still groveling around in front of the throne, trying to get him to like us, trying to get something from him. Instead of sitting up on the throne and say, no, Jesus, I think we'll start calling some shots here. Well, we're going to start doing it. We've hampered you enough. We'll start calling the shots and you can get in agreement with us and watch him fall off the throne and go, oh my God, did they say that? Did they say that? No, you won't knock him off the throne, but you'll make him really happy. And I'm serious. You'll make God happy. God cannot wait till somebody gets bold enough to stand up and say something. God is waiting for voices in the church again. He's waiting for the voice of the church to arise again because he wants to manifest himself in all his glory, not some of it. And I'll tell you what, let's talk big about him. Let's declare big things of what he'll do. I'm going to tell you this. You do this stuff, there's people are going to say things about you. If you're going to stay silent because somebody else is going to say something, you know, thank God our president don't shut up because he keep telling him to shut up. You know, we got a president. Now, they say he got born again. If he did, he was a Christian. He shortened a Christian long, but he got more guts than 99% of the Christians. The Christians are silent. You know, he gets up 6:30 in the morning and gets his voice on the Twitter. Christians, you can, by the end of the day, you can't hardly get them to say much. And he's saying, now I just want to say something to you, some examples, because I want you to example this as God follows an individual's voice. Both of these things I've talked about, but they're perfect examples. I've talked about this before, and even last week. But when I was, and I used the example of the woman in Fiji who attended there when I was taught at Bible College for 2 weeks. She sat through a course where I taught 30 hours in 2 weeks. I taught 30 hours worth of course on faith. The things that I'm teaching you guys, I was teaching back then. I was teaching this stuff back then there. I mean, I'd go get my notes out from all that stuff back there. And this stuff's in my notes. I was teaching it. I've been teaching it in the church all these years. And many seem to think it's pretty new hearing it. But it's been taught and taught. It wasn't taught. People don't hear. That's, you know, I'm not knocking you. There's things that I bypassed for years. And all of a sudden realize God's been trying to get a revelation. And finally, a little light comes on again. That Ford light comes on. Chink, a new idea. But anyhow, this woman was, when I came back to Fiji, I had been teaching, came back, and she had came and asked me, and you know, she's a little lady about 5 feet, maybe a little less high, had a little boy with her. She came and said to me, she said, do you remember me? And I said, I remember your face, but I didn't know if I'd met her in a church or she's in classes, because I had preached a lot of churches when I was over there too. I met a lot of people over the years of all the times I went back and ministered, and I didn't remember exactly, but I knew I'd met her, but I said, I don't remember your name. And she introduced herself, and she said, I was in your class, and she said, I was in when you were in the other year here. She said, you taught faith. Now, this had gone by. I had taught taught faith. It would have been 2 years before I had done. So there was a year gap, and another, I taught other stuff. I came back, I'm teaching. But she had back then, she stayed with this thing. But what she did was when her little boy was in the hospital, he was seriously ill. I forget what the name of the fever they get. They have this certain fever that goes through the island areas and that stuff over there. You'll find it more of in tropical areas, and he got it. And basically, they were considering to die. And she was saying this because the doctors were talking about the seriousness of his sickness and about him dying. And she would say, my son will live and not die. My son's going to live and not die. My son's going to live and not die. Well, the doctors eventually came to her and said, your son's died. She's saying the same thing. She says, no, my son's still alive. She wasn't trying to resurrect her son. She never believed he died. And God moved in line with her. It was something like 6 to 8 hours. He was in the morgue. They had him down in the morgue. They had the boy covered. He's in the morgue. Her pastor comes out. Her pastor had sat in my classes on faith. And her pastor comes down and is telling her, oh, you need to just accept this. You need. And so they had her, and she said she didn't have nobody on her side. She said everybody came to church. They said the doctors are saying she's in shock because she won't accept that her son is dead. She didn't even have to have Jesus there tell her, don't be afraid, don't do it. And I figured, see, to me it is shameful that if I would do something else and she could do that. I'd be ashamed as a Christian to say it's hard to walk by faith when she can do that. And she just said, no, she says, my son. And they were all trying to, they wanted to give her some drugs because, see, she is in shock. And she would have said, her pastor, all these people, you need to accept it. You need to accept it. She said, no, my son's not dead. He's alive. She said this to me. I haven't told you this before. She said this to me. I kept hearing your voice on things that you were teaching. I kept hearing your voice. I've had that happen concerning Kenneth Hagin. I've been in places where my faith was being pushed, and I would hear Kenneth Hagin's voice, and I would hear either a quote from a tape or a book exactly in line as if I was reading it or listening to it. It would come to me. And all those things just inspire my faith. And see, the Holy Spirit, what's his job? I'll bring back to your remembrance the things. See, he does that for Ed. See, if you don't confess that stuff, he don't do that for you. But if you'll get your right confession, well, I just forget things all the time. And I have a hard time remembering that stuff. I just don't remember in scriptures. I just have a hard time. Because I don't have the Holy Spirit to do anything for me, you know. I'm a person of faith, though. I believe God. But she did that. Till a worker went in the morgue and saw the sheet that he was covered in was moving around. And they went and got this boy and brought him out completely well, completely whole. Now I found out, asking questions, it was true. It actually happened. What she told was the truth. It's another story I told over the years, but this one, when I was in Bible school, you see, God followed exactly to her faith, didn't he? Did God follow exactly to what she said? People say, well, her son was raised from the dead. Well, according to God, he's never died. He's sleeping. She never believed he needed raised from the dead. She never believed he died, and God joined her, just like Jairus. God joined her. And then there was this guy. His name was Marlon Harbor. Marlon was a guy, he graduated the year before me from Bible school. But Marlon and I became really good friends. I like Marlon. Marlon was a Texas cowboy. And he had the Texas twang, man. When he talked, he had the Texas twang, and he wore the boots, and he had the hat. I mean, he was cowboy. He wasn't a fake cowboy. You know, I could put on a cowboy hat and boots, but Ed ain't no cowboy. But he was. He's a cowboy. Marlon and I went to school, and I'll tell you what, Marlon was just like a hungry for God. And Marlon, I liked him, and I got along good because Marlon was a bit of an extremist, and I liked it. Because he would carry you out someplace and make you stretch your faith, and he'd say things to you that would curl your toes every once in a while. He would do that. See, if you have your friends or ones that talk like you like to talk all the time, you ain't going nowhere. Iron sharpens iron. You got to get somebody to take you somewhere. And I liked him because he would talk crazy things. And then I like to have somebody I could talk my crazy stuff to. See, you want to have that too. See, you don't want to have one just these nice little friends that say these nice little things all the time about Jesus. You want these people that are going out to some extreme to reach out to God. And he was. He was a guy like that. I got to know him. When he was at Rhema, he made his income through, he would buy oil rig equipment. He'd buy drilling rigs and stuff like that. And I went with him already, and we would go up to Kansas and pick up some drilling rigs. And we would drive the rig back down. I'd drive his truck back down, and we would he'd bring down. He would sell them off to different places and that stuff, and he'd do this. Well, when he graduated from Rhema, he bought this little ranch. It was a small ranch he had down in Texas. He got this little ranch, and he had horses and stuff, you know. He wasn't really, you know, cattling it up. He had a couple cattle. I think they were more for them than they were for anybody else. But he had horses and stuff down there and that kind of stuff. And because he's still got cowboy in him, but he wants to preach. And so he's going out and he's going to these little cow towns and out to these people that are, people don't really reach to, you don't have many. A lot of the places don't even have churches. And they'd go out and he'd go out to places and they would get just people to come in from around because they don't have regularly have churches. And you get out sort of in the middle of nowhere. I don't know if you've been out over in Southwest Texas, down in Southwest Texas. You know what's out there? I don't know. You drive through it. I never saw nothing. I mean, there, you'd go past a ranch, and they'd have a sign out front, and you can see for 40 miles flat, and you still can't see the ranch house. See, my God, where's the place at? You know, to go to church, I mean, my words, I mean, you need an airplane. That's a two-hour flight. But anyhow, he was down there in Texas. But he tells us my wife and I were camp meeting, and he even gave us an article out of a newspaper, wrote about it, the incident, how it happened. But what happened was one morning he went out, his grandson, they were up and had breakfast and went out, and his grandson went out to the barn and that stuff. And he walked out, came out to the barn, and he walked to the barn, he found his grandson had been kicked on the head by a horse, and the whole side of his skull was crushed. It was pressed in. And this big dip in his skull. He's laying there on the floor. And anyhow, Marlon went over, and Marlon knelt down beside him, and Marlon started saying, "You're going to live and not die. You'll live and not die. You'll live and not die." He got his wife. They called, and they called for an ambulance, and Marlon and his wife would not change their story. He's going to live and not die. Well, when the ambulance people got there and they got in the hospital, he's declared dead. And they're saying, "No, no, no. He'll live and not die. He'll live and not die." Again, the doctors keep trying. You know, one doctor couldn't get across to him, so they get a team to come. You know, he's dead. Well, then the one doctor found out, you know, he ain't dead. You know, he is still living, actually. Hey, well, now he's living. But now you got to accept the fact he may die, or if he lives, he'll be a vegetable. I always love when they say that. We could turn into a carrot. What do you got? You take a human being and say you're going to be a vegetable? Oh, we'll have you for salad next week. You know, there's a stupidity people say. That's a human being laying there. They're going to be a vegetable. Dear Lord, no wonder Christians' faith don't work. They say the dumbest stuff. They'll be a vegetable. They said, no, no, no. He's going to live and not die. He's going to declare the glory of the Lord. That's what he's going to do. Well, then they got to get another team of doctors in to try to convince him. And anyhow, they tell him he's going to live. Well, number one, his skull is crushed, literally pushed in. It's pushed in. And they said the amount of brain damage, and we have no idea. And in the hospital here, and, you know, they have him hooked up and stuff. And they said, no, he's going to live, and he's going to be fine. He's going to be... Well, they had a tough time with this. In 2 days, they took him home completely well. 2 days. They said the one day the doctors come in, and the whole crushed inside was completely out and normal. They kept him the second day mostly because they wanted to figure out how this happened. They're like a lot of Christians. They don't listen to what they was trying to tell them the whole time. They told them the answer the whole time. They told it to them the whole time. The newspaper really did a good article on it because they had about what all went on with this thing. The newspaper did a great job. They showed us the article and stuff that was written. But one of the things that was is a couple years later, we found out then, seeing them, I think it was about maybe a year or two later, they told us what happened. Their grandson was just a little boy, like 5 years old, and now he's a couple years older. But they were at the table one day. He lived with them. And they were talking some about God, and he made mention about heaven. And the little boy, he's like 7 years old now, 7 to 8 years old, somewhere in there. And he says, "Yeah, Grandpa, I've been there." He said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I've been to heaven." I want you to listen close to this. I have not just heard this from him. I've heard it from other people. The same kinds of things happen. And it fits right in line with what I'm teaching you here. You need to get this. This little boy said, "Yeah." He said, He said, you remember when I got kicked in the head by the horse? He had never told anybody about this. He never said anything. He said, when I got kicked in the head by the horse, he said, I went up to heaven. And he said, I got up there, and he was telling him what heaven was like. He got there, and he said, Jesus came and talked to him. And then Jesus said to him, you can't stay here. Your grandpa won't let you. Who was calling the shots? Who was calling the shots? I thought it was God. Who was the initiator? Jesus said to that little boy, well, Kenneth Hagin had the same experience with a gentleman who was in his church back years ago down in Texas and fell off in an oil rig down into a piece of equipment, and they were going to have the guy dead. They said, you know, he no way he could make it. Brother Hagin and them, they stood with concerning faith. The guy was healed, and the Lord told him that he had this experience. The guy spoke to him then and told him. He said, Brother Hagin, he said, I don't know what you did, but he said, I had to come back. He said, I got up there, and he said, I saw the city, and I started running to it. And he said, Jesus showed up, and Jesus said, no, you can't come. He said, Brother Hagin won't let you. And he said, he pulled back a curtain, like Jesus would pull back a curtain. He said, he put his hand up and like pulled back, and he said, he could see Brother Hagin there pleading a case before how much he needed this guy to church and what a help this guy was, and he needed him. And he told the Lord, he said, Lord, if I need him, you need him. And the Lord said, you can't stay. Brother Hagin won't let you. Again. You know, that don't happen a lot with people. Lots of times pastors are ready to get rid of them. Just kidding. I just throw that out there. No, I tell you, good folks, I really appreciate it. Because you guys need to understand, 99% of churches, I couldn't go in and talk this stuff. I couldn't talk these things. I wouldn't be able to. And it ain't because they're bad people. They're not taught. And you still doing stuff like this to them and that stuff when they've been taught all their life completely opposite about things. It's very hard for them to take it. I have seen and I know the miracle power of God, and I've learned over the years that the problem of what's going on is about us, not Him. But number one, you can't change what you do till you understand how He is, what He wants to do for you, how much He wants to do a miracle for you, and understanding that He's not the one holding back. He's not holding back. He's not the one keeping it from you. Oh man, when I got that revelation, He wasn't keeping it, then I knew who I had to deal with. I didn't have to deal with God. I had to deal with Ed. I had to deal with me. You got to deal with you. You are your faith problem, not somebody else, not your husband, your wife, or whatever. You are your faith problem. Because, I mean, Jairus didn't have a rah-rah team on his side. Dear God, if you have to have somebody patting you all the time to get you going, oh, just go home. What's the point? Why put up with that kind of a fight all the time? I'd rather go home and be with Jesus than put up with that. But I'm going to tell you what. I want Jesus Christ to be able to be glorified through me. I want Him to be able to show up, because there's other people need God showing up. Hallelujah. I want to declare some things. I want some manifestations, don't you? Hallelujah. I know I've gone long, but you got to admit, I have gone longer before. But I want you folks to know, but you can't sit down and get a 10, 15 minute, 20 minute sermon. There's too much to explain. And you know, folks, you need to understand, there's not many people out here that want to have it explained to them. There's revelations in me that I haven't been able to give yet, that are inside of me, but a people have to want them. A people have to rise to the place where they're ready to hear them. There's inside of me things. I always think of Brother Hagin used to talk about. He said, there's things that I don't know. He said, I haven't even taught yet. He said, I can't teach because people don't understand. I used to think, dear Lord, I'm probably one of those roadblocks. But I know where you come to because over the years, things are revealed. And there's things that I know that revelations have come to me. And when I see them, I think, oh, how they help. What a blessing they are and help you in the knowing of God and walking with God. It's just like when I minister to you guys here today. I couldn't do 10% of this in most churches. I've talked these things. People get so darn offended. People be so mad. Because we have a society today. Everybody needs pat and pet all the time, and they need this. And it's always somebody else is supposed to fix it for me. It's always somebody else is supposed to do something. And something else is my problem and this and that. And if they get over there, I was so glad because Brother Hagin, first time I ever heard him say it, and he said, if you don't like the way your life turns out, he said, that's your problem. You made it what it is. And I thought, my God, what a slap in the face that was. I was just a young Christian. I think, my words, I thought somebody else had to be blamed about something. But I looked at my life and realized as an adult in my life, I had set the course of my life by what I was doing. I set it. But you know what? Ed would have never changed till he accepted that fact. I had people do stuff to me and things and stuff. I was raised, my parents didn't try to teach us wrong or send us to wrong church. They didn't know. But I can't go sit just because of that. Look at it, well, man, it's like something's their fault. It wasn't their fault. I had opportunity to learn and didn't do it. I had opportunity to find out, but I didn't do it. But through an awakening of God, I came to the place where I learned I had to make a change. And when that day came is when I accepted that change. God, I got to be changed. It's me. I want a different life. I'm going to start doing things. I'm going to start speaking me a new life. I'm going to start talking me a new life. I'm going to start saying what God says about me than what I think of me. My opinion of me wasn't very good. But God had a good opinion, and I want you to understand this. God has a good opinion in you. The Bible calls you righteous. It calls you glorious. It calls you all these things. Now, you go look in the mirror, you think, who's that idiot down there on the other side? Who is that guy? What's God saying that for? You either join your voice to the Bible or you join your voice to what you see, and you're always going to have what you see. You're always going to have. I'm going to tell you, there's a different man looks in my mirror in the mornings. From the time I got saved till now, it's not the same guy. That guy, I look in the morning, I'm going to tell you what. And I ain't very tall, 5'10". But I tell you, on the inside, I'm a giant. Inside, I'm a giant. Hallelujah. I call things that be not as though they were. Hallelujah. Glory to God. If you saw you in the spirit rather than seeing yourself and talking about yourself of what you are on the outside, you'd realize there's a giant inside. It ain't got a giant because I'm special. Hallelujah. Glory to God. It's what's on the inside of me. That's what makes my life. It's not what all you see going on every place else and everybody else is somebody's important. I want to tell you what, I'm more important than the President of the United States. If I'm walking in the place that God has me to be, and if a man isn't walking in the place where he is supposed to be, who do you think would be the most important in the earth? Thank God Donald Trump is called to be president, but Ed was called to preach the gospel. What an honor. There is no greater honor than have the privilege to stand up and talk for God. There's no more glorious thing that any man could ever do. I envy nobody in any position of anything. My God, God entrusted me with His Word. Woo! Hallelujah! You talk about a big deal. See, ministers don't think it's a big deal. Today we don't, They're not pastors anymore. They're life coaches. They're a life coach. That's what the devil got them call themselves now. I have an anointing to be a pastor. There ain't no anointing to be a life coach. So I don't know where they get that one from. And most of the guys that I've ever heard talk that are life coaches, I have about 10 minutes of them, I'm ready to puke. All they are is people who, what we call today, they're motivators. They do. Motivational speakers. I have guys who called and want to come here and preach. They say, I'm a motivational speaker. Yes. And what they do, I'll tell you what they do. They come and kiss everybody's behind to get them to like them. I'm not being vulgar. I'm just telling you what they do. And they won't tell you the truth for nothing. And they think because they say nice things, you're going to rise up. Well, I'm going to tell you, we can say nice things about people. When you rise up and you don't know where you're supposed to stand, you get run over, it ain't nice no more. See, everybody can call you an eagle, but when you're a vulture sitting in the cage, you know, it don't matter. It just, they can call you an eagle all you want. All you doing is eating roadkill. Come on, people. I want to tell you, I'm not going to call you an eagle. You can rise up and be one. It's up to you. You want to be an eagle? I can't make you one. I can talk to you about becoming one, but I can't make you one. You decide that. God calls you holy and righteous. But you determine whether you want to live that way or not. He don't. But he calls you. It'd be a good thing if you want to live that way. Start saying it. You might find yourself out living it. Start getting it on your voice. See, I found a long time, if you can't get a person's voice to get in line for the direction they want to go, they never get there. You can never end up to where you want to be without your voice calling it first. You will never get there. If I want to go on vacation somewhere, I got to say where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do, where I'm. I'll start saying, I want to go down. You know, I'm going down to Gatlinburg in March. I'm going to run down there. I'm going to go to some meetings down there. See, I'm going to go to Gatlinburg. I get in my car. My voice is set in my direction. I'm not heading north. My voice sets my direction. I'm calling to where that I'm heading. Spiritually, it's identical. Your voice sets your direction. Most Christians don't have any roadmap. They don't know where they're going. They're saying all kinds of different stuff, but they have no direction or calling things. They want to become something great without beginning to call the thing. They want to wait till they become that, then I'll say I'm that. I'll be righteous when I think I'm really living righteous enough. I'll be holy when I get to that place where I'm at. No. I found out I started living more holy when I started talking. I got the point, believe I am, and I thought, you know what, I'll live like what I am. It might help. I ought to live what I am. But see, if you don't call it, well, you know, we just all sin. Boy, that's the greatest, that's the number one choice of the song of the church today. In 1 John, John wrote this. He said, if anyone sins, we have an advocate of the Father. He said, if anyone sins, that ain't the church today. The church today preached everybody's just going to sin. Can you imagine the church back then? It wasn't the norm to sin. It is today. Is why? Because our confession is completely different. That's why I say there ain't many New Testament churches out here. Most of them are law churches. They believe we're still just old sinners trying to get by. We're not the born again children of God. You're born again a child of God. Get your voice in line where you want to go. What do you want to do? Where do you want to arrive at spiritually? Call yourself what the Bible says. Call yourself that. Begin to speak it. You know, we used to have that bag. Remember, Mike, that dear thing? You know, they go back and, you know, the who you are in Christ stuff. And everybody was making confessions of who they were. And we were all getting made fun of by people who didn't understand the confession thing. They all thought you were just weird. The Bible tells us who Christ says we are. And the church is talking completely opposite of it all the time. Saying the opposite stuff. Bible says you're seated in heavenly places, and what they do, they teach you to go grovel before the throne trying to get something from God. If you don't pray from the throne, stay out of the throne room. You're wasting your time. We don't grovel before God. He seated us in heavenly places. You may have missed it with God and blew it, but I want to understand repentance is done at the throne, not groveling around. Repent. Come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy and to find grace. Come in there like you belong in the place. Hallelujah. If you blew it with God, you can run right in the door. See, well, that don't seem right. I don't give a rip what it seems like. God said, do it. Let's do it. Let's get it on our voice. Say, man, I'm a throne Christian. Get off the cross. Get away from the cross and get on the throne. Hallelujah. My God, you'll amount to something.
Hallelujah. Ain't nobody amounting to anything hanging at the cross, hanging at the place of death. We were called to the throne in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're called to the throne room, and that's the place where the orders go out. Hallelujah. That's the place where declarations are made at the throne, and that's the place that Jesus Christ himself backs up those declarations. Hallelujah. It's done at the throne, and he seated you there. Somebody else did. If he seated you there, then you belong there. I don't care what it might seem like in life. I don't care what, how little you know or how much you know. You're sitting on a throne. I'll tell you, start acting like a throne Christian. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet. I go on forever. The anointing of God, dear Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, see, we can use our faith today and we can agree. Does anybody need agreement? You need agreement on something? You need something? Hallelujah. We can operate. We can do that easily.